The teaching from God's Word this afternoon and the preaching comes to us as it is summarized in Lord's Day 40 concerning the sixth commandment, you shall not kill. In connection with this commandment, we'll deal with two individuals from the Old Testament, David in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 21. So let us first read together 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Let's also then turn to another king of Israel, to 1 Kings chapter 21, where we read of King Ahab. First Kings 21, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth saying, 'Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money.' But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you.' So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said to him, 'Why is your spirit sullen that you eat no food?' He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel said, his wife said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food. Let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with honor, high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king," and take him out and stone him that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of all the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." And they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." It came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.' So Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' And he answered, 'I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, king of the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin.' And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, 'The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city. The birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field.' But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was, when Ahab heard these words, that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I would not bring this calamity on him. In his days, in the days of his sons, I will bring the calamity on his house.'" So far from the reading of God's word. Let's also then turn to our text this afternoon, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40, concerning the sixth commandment, "You shall not steal." And in relation to the sixth commandment, we will be looking at both David and Ahab's obedience and disobedience to the sixth commandment. Lord's Day 40, what does God require in the sixth commandment? "I am not to dishonor, hate, injure, or kill my neighbor by thoughts, words, or gestures, and much less by deeds, whether personally or through another. Rather, I am to put away all desire of revenge. Moreover, I am not to harm or recklessly endanger my life. And therefore also the government bears the sword to prevent murder. But does this commandment speak only of killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he regards all these as murder. Is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. When God condemns envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, and friendliness toward him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Following the proclamation of God's word, let's sing together from Psalm 37, verse 1, 2, 3, and 7. Beloved brothers and sisters of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are always responding to things that happen around us, whether consciously or subconsciously, to circumstances, events that happen around us. We respond in how we think, so we respond by our thoughts. We respond even by our gestures and by our body language. We respond by our actions and our deeds. And there are always consequences for how we choose to respond. There can be detrimental consequences for our neighbor and those around us if we respond negatively. There can be positive and beneficial consequences when we respond in a way which blesses and pleases God, which blesses our neighbor. And we see that in our readings this afternoon. For example, we see how Ahab, in his response to the denial of receiving the vineyard from Naboth, we see his response of frustration and anger, which eventually gives way to murder and killing his neighbor. But on the other hand, we see King David. King David, after many years of civil war with the house of Saul, and even while he is still king, he receives mockery and rebuke from those who continue to live, those who were remaining from the house of Saul. And yet we see David responding even to someone who considered him to be his enemy in a way of kindness rather than anger, frustration, or even murder. In fact, we even see King David as a type of Christ in the Old Testament, going so far as to be a blessing even to his enemies, even the house of Saul. And we are called, brothers and sisters, to respond in our thoughts, in our gestures, in our words, even in our body language, in our actions, in a way that shows, as children of God, we are there to be a blessing to our neighbor and to those around us. Yes, even to those who would consider us to be their enemy. And that's what we're confessing in Lord's Day 40. We confess that in the circumstances of life, the situations that happen around us, we will respond to each other with patience, with peace, gentleness, mercy, friendliness, even going so far as to protect those who would wish us harm. That is the calling and confession that we make in Lord's Day 40 concerning our Christian life, the life which the Lord Jesus has redeemed by himself being condemned under the sixth commandment. And then we also see the warning in Lord's Day 40, the warning from God of responding with envy and hatred and anger and impenitent life of revenge and denial of living out of the sixth commandment in thankfulness and gratitude. We also see the warning there of condemnation that we'll see come from our text. So I summarise this afternoon's sermon with this theme: believers confess to be kind and not to kill their neighbour. And we'll see in the first point, believers confess not to kill their neighbour. And we'll see in the second point, believers confess to show the kindness of God. So in the first point, we'll see what God condemns. And in the second point, we'll see what God commands. What God condemns is killing. And we'll even go to the root of killing. And in the second point, we'll see that God commands kindness. We see that God condemns killing from our reading in 1 Kings chapter 21 with Ahab. We see that when Elijah speaks to Ahab in verse 19, he says, "Have you killed and taken possession?" And that word "killed" there is the same Hebrew word that is used in the commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 for "you shall not murder" or "you shall not kill." And this sort of killing has a broad definition of in Scripture. It refers to taking a person's life on purpose or by accident. Well, we learn from our catechism that killing goes a lot further than simply the action of taking somebody's life. We see that echoed in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 25, where he says there, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the hell of fire." Matthew 5, 21, 22. And so the sixth commandment extends to not just the action of taking someone's life, but extends so far as our thoughts, our words, our gestures, the desire for revenge or envy, hatred, anger. And that is what we see happening in 1 Kings 21, in how Ahab responds to not receiving the vineyard from Naboth. That begins already in verse 4. If you look at verse 4, it says there that Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased. In other words, Ahab feels dejected, he's angry, he's sad, he's on a bit of a downer because he's not getting what he wants. And in verse 5, we see that those feelings begin to translate into thoughts and actions. We read at the end of verse 5 that Ahab lay down on his bed. He turned away his face and he would not eat. So like a toddler, Ahab doesn't get what he wants. And so he goes to his bedroom, he slams the door, he faces the wall and starts crying. And we see something here of the gesture, the body language of Ahab. And we see how that then also translates further in a development of a murderous scheme to acquire for himself that which was refused. We see in verse 6 that he complains to his wife Jezebel about the circumstance and the situation. And then Ahab allows in verses 8 through 14 Jezebel to devise a murderous scheme. And he doesn't stop her. And it's even taught in our catechism: "I am not to kill my neighbor through another." And that's exactly what we see here with Ahab through killing Naboth through Jezebel. And although Jezebel construes the plan, it is ultimately Ahab who is held responsible for the death of Naboth. And in verse 15 and 16, we see that Ahab then takes possession and acquires the vineyard. And what follows after these verses, then in verses 17 and following, is the condemnation that comes upon Ahab for killing and stealing Naboth's vineyard, which began in verse 4 as a sour mood of frustration and anger and disappointment and dejection. And so he responds very negatively to the circumstances of his life. And this teaches us something about what God condemns. More than just taking a person's life, but those thoughts, those desires, those gestures that go to the depths of our very heart that would even indicate that there is a desire for harm against someone else. Now, before we think that we are somewhat removed from the life of Naboth and Ahab, let's consider for a moment who these individuals were. They both lived in Israel. They both lived in the promised lands. They were both under the blessing of a covenant relationship with God and with his people, having received God's commandments and his law. We read about that in 1 Kings 18, verse 18, that Ahab had rejected the commandments of the Lord. He was rejecting the obligations of the covenant. The significance of this means that what we see happening here in the life of Naboth and Ahab was happening in the Old Testament church. This is the Old Testament covenant community. And that should maybe cause us to stop and think for a moment. That this is not happening out there in the world. It's happening in the church. And so that should cause us to stop and think about our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own thinking towards others in church. It doesn't call us to look how others are behaving. First of all, my conduct in the church and in the covenant community in which we live under God's blessing. And our catechism says and teaches us that that sort of behavior in the church is condemned. And that is a strong word, beloved. The word condemn there means in the catechism to pronounce judgment upon, and we see this judgment being pronounced on Ahab in chapter 21. You see, beloved, from our text we learn what that condemnation meant for Ahab. But we see how what it also means for the church today, those living in covenant with God and with each other. You see, from our text, Ahab killing Naboth, what he had effectively done was he had cut Naboth and his family off from the inheritance that God had divinely given to his family. Remember, the promised land was divinely allotted to tribes and families in Israel. We can read about that in Joshua, how the land was divinely given. It was an allotment from God to his people, to certain tribes and families. And the land was then received and it was passed from generation to generation as an inheritance, and through the land they would receive blessing from the Lord. And this Old Testament background, it helps us understand the atrocity of Ahab's sin. Because not only was Naboth killed, brothers and sisters, it was in fact also his sons, his family line. We read about this, for example, in 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10, especially chapter 9 verse 26, where Jehu is given the command to carry out what is prophesied here in chapter 21 to bring calamity upon the house of Ahab and to wipe out his posterity. We see there in chapter 9 verse 26 of 2 Kings, as surely as I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, declares the Lord, I will repay you on this plot of ground. And it makes sense that it was not only Naboth who was killed by his sons, because if Naboth simply had been killed, then that inheritance would have simply passed on to his sons and to his family, and it would have continued through the family line as it had been divinely appointed and allotted by God. And so the atrocity of Ahab's sin was cutting Naboth and his family away from the covenant inheritance and blessing that the Lord had divinely given to Naboth and his family. They were no longer part of the covenant community. Naboth's family had been cut off. And so when God comes to condemn Ahab, we see that it is not only Ahab, but his sons and his posterity. It is Ahab and his family who will be cut off from the land of blessing. They shall have no more part in the inheritance that the Lord has given to his people. His family will be cut off from the promised land, the land of blessing, as Elijah says there in verses 21 and following. I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. Now, brothers and sisters, that condemnation we see coming upon Ahab, being cut off from the land of blessing, we see where God brings that condemnation upon his own son in Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel here, brothers and sisters, for believers and for us today. It was Jesus Christ who went to the cross as one who was condemned to die, as someone who broke the sixth commandment. That condemnation of being cut off from the land of the living, that condemnation was placed upon the Son of God. And so, brothers and sisters, in response then, as a covenant community, because of the grace and the love that God has shown to us in Jesus Christ, that then calls for us then to receive that gospel message, to receive the promises of Jesus Christ, responding with words and gestures, not of anger, envy and hatred and revenge against others, but in a way of love and kindness, the love and kindness that Jesus Christ has shown to us. Remember, beloved, we're in the third part of the catechism that speaks about our thankfulness to God. That thankfulness for what he had done in Jesus Christ in delivering us from our sins and from the tyranny of Satan and the evil one. You see, it was the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, on the cross in his suffering and his agony, who was forsaken and rejected by God because of our sins of breaking the sixth commandment, of our sins against each other, our anger and our frustration, our impatience, our envy, our desires for revenge from our own hearts. And through the cross then, brothers and sisters, he restores you to your inheritance. Inheritance that was lost in the garden with Adam and Eve. And he then restores that inheritance to you by himself coming under that condemnation, so that in him we might then not be cut off from our glorious inheritance that God had given to us in Adam and Eve, eternal life. And now God calls us to himself to respond to that, to respond in faith, having called us unto himself out of thankfulness, not out of envy or anger or hatred or anger toward each other. And none can escape that condemnation except only through Jesus Christ. There's also the warning here, brothers and sisters, of persistent and unrepentant sin in breaking the sixth commandment. And that warning goes all the way back to Lord's Day 32. Lord's Day 32, that opens up the door to the third section of the catechism. It opens up that door to our thankfulness and response to
the salvation that comes to us in the first and second parts of the catechism, that door that opens us up to our response to the promises that God has given to us in the covenant, all those promises of salvation in the second part of the catechism. And so the warning then becomes that those who continue to hold anger or bitterness or envy in their hearts, those who refuse to be reconciled with their brothers or sisters, those who are not living out of the salvation that has been given to them in Jesus Christ, those who are not by true faith living out of the Spirit that has been promised and given to them in the covenant relationship that God has made with his people, those who continue to resist that, they will come under the condemnation of God. Because that is not the life of Christ. The life of Christ was one of gentleness and patience, friendliness, mercy toward those around him, even, yes, even to his enemies. As he said from the cross, "Father, forgive them." And while this can be very difficult as we wrestle against our own pride, we need to bring ourselves to the cross of Jesus Christ, where we see the kindness of God shown toward us, who deserve to hang on the cross for breaking the sixth commandment. And that word kindness, brothers and sisters, that we read in 2 Samuel chapter 9, that word kindness there is a special word in the Hebrew. And it brings us to our second point, where we see that we are called to show the kindness of God to those around us. Because where God condemns in question and answer 107, where he condemns words and gestures and actions and thoughts of envy and hatred, of anger, he commands in its place thoughts and words and gestures and actions of love and patience and gentleness and friendliness, but especially kindness. And we see that's what David is doing, 2 Samuel chapter 9. On the one hand, we see Ahab living under the covenant, living with his neighbor, and yet responding with frustration and anger, eventually murdering his neighbor. And here we see David responding in kindness. Let us consider that for a moment in the life of David and also in connection with our catechism. We read chapter 9 together from 2 Samuel, and we see how David is showing patience with Mephibosheth and with the house of Saul, which our catechism instructs us to do in question answer 107. He commands us to show love to our neighbor, to show patience, which King David did. Commanded to show peace, as our catechism says. And David, showing peace to the house of Saul. He treats Mephibosheth, a grandson of Saul, as a son. He brings him into his own house. He sits him at his own table, treating him as a son. We see David showing goodness even to his enemy, as we read here in the catechism, and to do good even to our enemies. And remember, the civil war, in a sense, was over. Saul had died. David had become king, but that the enmity from the house of Saul towards David was still there. We read that a few chapters after chapter 9, in chapter 16, we read about Shimei. He comes out when David needs to flee from Jerusalem because of Absalom. Shimei comes out and he says, "There came a man of the family of Saul, Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually." So there was still enmity in the house of Saul towards David. And David, he could have wiped out the house of Saul. That was a common practice in the ancient world. When you establish your kingship, you eliminate all your threats and all your rivals. But he rather chooses to show peace. There's no desire of David to get back at Saul by taking it out on him or even on his grandchildren. And 2 Samuel chapter 9 tells us something about how and why David does this. Look at verse 3 of chapter 9 there. David says, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him. David is showing kindness in response to the kindness that God had shown to him. And that Hebrew word there for kindness is chesed. I'm sure you've maybe heard that word being said before. That word chesed in Hebrew refers to God's covenant love, his covenant faithfulness for and toward his people. In West Albany, we're studying the book of Ruth at the moment, and we see that same word being used in chapter 2, verse 20. Naomi says, "Blessed be he of the Lord," so speaking of Boaz, "blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness, his chesed, his covenant love and faithfulness to the living and the dead." And in the first place, this refers to God. God is the one who shows covenant steadfast love and faithfulness. He shows kindness. But he is doing that towards Ruth and Naomi through Boaz. Boaz is becoming the agent of God, which is showing his kindness. And we see that also in our text with David as well. And we might ask, how is that possible? How is it that David and Boaz are able to show this kindness, this chesed, toward those around them, and in David's case, even toward someone, the house of Saul, who would consider him to be his enemy? Well, the only answer to that, brothers and sisters, is through Jesus Christ. The Son of God becoming a man, taking upon himself our flesh and blood, delivering us from the power of darkness and sin, delivering us from gestures and thoughts and words and actions of envy and hatred, desires for revenge. And God is showing his steadfast love and covenant faithfulness toward us in Jesus Christ. And now, by calling us as his children and giving us the Holy Spirit, he now creates us anew into the image of Jesus Christ. So that then we might then show the kindness of God. That kindness which goes so far as to showing gentleness and peace and love and patience toward each other, even toward our enemies, to those who would consider us or even wish us harm. And it's the only way that we can exemplify and show this attribute of God in our lives, through that renewing and redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And all this, brothers and sisters, is possible because of what God has done for us in Christ. Because Ahab had cut Naboth away from the blessings of the covenant and disinheriting the land, we see that Ahab then receives the condemnation of God upon his sin and his action. We see how the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes into the world and he is the one who takes upon that condemnation upon himself, so that then we might be restored to our inheritance. And we see that is what David doing towards the house of Saul. We see David, an Old Testament believer, responding to the kindness that God has shown to him. And he does that, and he is doing that by restoring the house of Saul. Remember, Saul was David's enemy. Saul tried to kill David on many and multiple times, and yet we see David responding in faith. Despite the many times that Saul tried to kill him and hunting him down, yet David continued to show the kindness of God, to show peace and patience and friendliness toward him, even after his death, towards his children, his grandchildren, even toward the one who cursed him, Shimei. The significance of this is that David is restoring, the house of Saul to the inheritance of the land. That's what we see in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We see that through Mephibosheth, David is restoring the land to the house of Saul. He's restoring the house of Saul under the blessings of the covenant in the promised land. And now, brothers and sisters, because we have received the kindness of God through Jesus Christ, he, the one who restores us to our inheritance, he calls us now and he condemns envy and hatred and anger toward each other and malice. And he calls us then to show to one another kindness of God. And that we can do that in our thoughts. We can do that in our body language and how we respond to each other, how we talk with one another. And we can show this kindness to all, beloved. Not just those in church, our immediate brothers and sisters, our immediate neighbors, but to also those outside the church community too. And although we continue to wrestle with this in our own hearts because of our own weakness, wrestling with the desire to be angry or becoming frustrated and or sulking or complaining or going to our room like Ahab and slamming the door and crying and getting upset, these temptations are real, yes. The temptation to respond in ways of frustration and anger and hitting and pushing and pulling. We see that at such a young age with children. That's what Ahab did. But God says, he tells us to put that off, put that away, as we're instructed in our catechism. To put it away, because it is what he condemns. And he condemned that at the cross of Jesus Christ. And now calling us to live out of the cross, out of what he has done for us in the Lord Jesus. Calling us to turn toward him, and then also turning toward each other and showing to one another patience and peace and gentleness, mercy and friendliness toward each other, protecting each other from harm, and doing this and doing good even to those who would wish us harm, even to those who are not patient with us, even to those who do not seek peace with us, even to those who may not be gentle or show mercy or friendliness toward us, because that is what the Lord Jesus did. And now creating us in his image, he calls us then to walk as his children in this world, confessing to walk in friendliness and patience and gentleness and mercy toward each other. Amen.